Amen. All right, you know where we are. We're in the book of Colossians. Last week we seen that the only way to keep sin out of your life, the only way to get victory over sin, to get victory over the temptation, is to love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you're not going to want to disappoint Him. You know that by the people that you care for. You don't want to disappoint them, and you want to be a blessing to them. And it's the same way with the Lord. It's not the fear of hell. It's not the fear of judgment that could come as a result of sin, reaping what you sow. It's not the fear of losing rewards at the judgment seat. And it's not the fear that the threat that you might not live as good a life as you could live if you get involved in sin. And none of these will keep you from sin for very long. It may for a short time, but the only real way to stay away from sin is to love the Lord more than you love the sin. So let that be an encouragement to you. And I hate when, in my own personal life, when I disappoint someone. You can see the look on their face, and it just tears me up inside. I don't know about you. I don't like to disappoint people when it's something valid. So, you know, do what you will with what you know, and try and stay in love with the Lord at all times. Colossians chapter 1, pick up with verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you. So here the context is the word, the truth of the gospel, as is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So here, as I said, the gospel is the subject matter here. We're going to look at two things in this verse. It says, "Is come to you, it as it is in all the world." Now, the gospel referred to here, you can picture it as a traveler. It's gone. It's going through all the world, and you picture that how the gospel is going through all the world, and it began at Judea when the gospel first came out, and it traveled to Syria and to different parts of Asia, Africa, Europe, and now we're talking about Colossae. It got there. Now, it's also spoken of as bearing fruit in all the world, and we'll get to that in a moment. The gospel is still traveling throughout the world. The gospel, first of all, in all the world. Now, you read about this, you pick up, if you're studying your Bible, and you go to commentaries, if any of you do, you'll find that most of the commentators will take this verse and say that, well, what Paul is saying here, first of all, this is not Paul's words. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to Paul. Paul is recording what the Holy Spirit said. So these are God's words, not Paul's words. And they'll say, what Paul is trying to say, that it's just the known world of that day. But that's not what it says. When you read John 3:16, God so loved the world. Now, is he referring just to the world that Paul knew? Or is he referring to the whole world? Now, you think about that, and you may not have ever thought about that. The word went into the whole world. look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Well, don't turn there, but you find that Christ died for the sins of the whole world, not just part of it. And commentators will interpret the world in two different ways. And that, in the verse where it was written in Colossians, they'll say it's a known world of that day. And then they'll come to a verse like this, and then they'll change the meaning to mean the whole world. So you've got to be careful when you go to commentaries. Commentaries can be good, but you've got to watch them. As long as they line up with what the Word of God teaches, then use that material. When they deviate from it or separate from it, you know, just throw it out like anything else. Any book, anything that anyone tells you, if it deviates from the Word of God, get rid of it. What's with the Word of God, use it. Not a problem. So commentators will interpret it that way. Now, Paul covered Achaia, Southern Europe, Mediterranean Isles, and this was in about 20 years of his life. Now, half of his life he spent in prison, probably 10 years or so. Now, if he spent 2 years here, 3 years here, how much time did he have to get to all these countries? And here's the point I'm going to make. How did the gospel get around to all the world? We're going to see that from the Word of God. Now, what do you think the other apostles and disciples were doing at this time? How far do you think the apostles got and the disciples got? If they were like Paul, preaching the word, going out, giving the word, how far do you think they got in the world? You know, there's churches in India today. They have plaques on their wall that say, this church was established by the Apostle Thomas. Now, you know, I don't have a good knowledge about the different countries throughout the world, where they are, and so forth. But I know that if the Apostle Thomas got to India, where did some of the other apostles and disciples get to? Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to see what happened here. Acts chapter 2, and look down at verse number 5. Acts 2 and verse number 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So who was there? Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. What's going on? Verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, you have apparently the preaching of the Word of God. It gathered crowds, and these crowds had people from every nation. And as whoever it was, whether Paul, the apostles, or disciples were preaching, these people heard them in their own language. This is tongues. Okay, this is a biblical definition of tongues. Right. It's not an unknown language or a spiritual language. It's a known language. So, right. And you've heard it if you've watched any of the charismatic TV and stuff. You've seen how how that stuff goes. But think of this now. This is exactly the Tower of Babel in reverse. At the Tower of Babel, they all spoke one language. God says, I told you to separate. Go here, Ham, go to Africa. Japheth, go to Europe. The Jews, you stay in the Middle East there. And so he confounded their languages. And can you imagine that? Got hundreds of thousands of people working on this tower to reach up to heaven. And all of a sudden, you're talking to the one guy, and he looks at you. He don't know what you're saying.
Right.
And so they all, the way I see it in my mind anyway, the ones that understood each other got together and finally went where God wanted them to go. And so here you have people from all different nations together, and they hear the word of God in their own language by the one man speaking up there. And so in verse 9, it names all the countries, Perinthians, Medes, Elamites, and Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, and all the way down and to the Cretes and Arabians. And they say in verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So they all heard the wonderful works of God. Now, what happened? Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word of God. So these people were scattered everywhere preaching the word of God. And then you come back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, where we were, which has come to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth in you also, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God and truth. And then slide down to verse 23 in Colossians 1. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So now we have, not only did the gospel go out to every nation, but it was preached to every creature at this time. So God's word is true. It was preached to every creature. Now, in Paul's day, every person had the gospel available to them in their own language. And the commentators will say, Paul never went to Colossae. Peter never went. James, John never went to Colossae. So how did the gospel get there? It's simple. It went out to every nation. You believe the word of God. And you take most commentators, they're not Bible believers. And I don't think I need to explain what a Bible believer is in this class, because you all know. But it's one that does not believe that God inspired and preserved his word, and we have it today in the English language in the authorized version of the 1611 King James Bible. Now, there's many perversions out there. I think the last count that I knew of was around 230 of them. When you stick to the word of God and you believe, here's a simple question for someone that may question you. Well, you think God would preserve his word in only one language or one book? Did he save your soul when you called upon him? You think he saved your soul for all eternity? If he could do that, why could he not preserve his word in one book? And why do you think there's so many other perversions out there? It's because Satan wants to destroy his word so that people don't get saved, and saved people don't live right and are not a good testimony for him. It's all basic stuff when you begin to think about it. Even I got that. So you go down, the commentators will say, well, how did it get there? We're not sure how the gospel or who brought the gospel, but I have an idea and I'll show you that in a second. But here a church is established in Colossae and they begin to grow and send out from there. And I think it was Epaphras that brought the gospel message to Colossae. It looks that way anyway. I can't say for sure. Now, the second part of the verse 6, bringeth forth fruit, as it doth in you since the day ye heard of it. Okay, from the time you got saved, there should be fruit in our life. Now, fruit, we make the mistake of saying that fruit is soul winning, the souls that we win, but it's not. It's living a holy, righteous life, and I'll show you that. Fruit in the life is in the Christian. Look at Colossians 1:10, and it says that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, doing what? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So being fruitful in every good work. There should be good works in our lives as believers. Not for salvation, but because of salvation. And should also be increasing in the knowledge of the Word of God. And how is that done? By getting into His book. By talking to Him, praying. And by seeking His face. That's how we increase in the knowledge of God. Drawing closer to Him. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you want to make a note or turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, talking to the believers, and exhort you, this is an exhortation also, by the Lord Jesus that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So he tells us how we're to walk to please God. That's our daily life. What we do, what we say, where we go, what we think. How to please God. That's how we're to please God. And then Titus 3:14 says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that ye be not unfaithful. So when we don't maintain good works, it looks like we're unfaithful to the Lord, according to what the Bible says. And then John 15:5 says, and you don't have to turn there. Most of us are familiar with this one. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So in order to bring that fruit, we've got to maintain our fellowship, not relationship, but our fellowship with the Lord. We can break the fellowship, as I've told you many times before. God never breaks the fellowship. We do by rebelling against God and whatever it is that we do or get involved in. So as long as we maintain that fellowship with God, you know how a vine works or a tree or has roots. The roots go down in the ground and is fed the nutrients and the water, what it needs, it comes up through the roots. Jesus Christ is the root. You find that in Revelation. So as long as we're grafted in, The saved people are grafted in Romans, it tells us. And here, if we're part of that vine, we maintain our relation, our fellowship with Him, then we're being fed. We're being fed through the Word of God, through the water of the Word, and we grow and we bring forth fruit. That's how we maintain our fruit bearing, is by maintaining our fellowship with the Lord. And then in Romans 6:22, it says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God." See, people don't like the fact that you're a servant. Now, we're a servant of one of two people. We're either a servant of Satan as a lost person, or we're a servant of God. We're... I don't normally do this, but a servant, a doulos in the Greek, is a willing servant, okay? Where the Greek backs up the Word of God, you can use it, okay? We become a willing servant to the Lord. In the Old Testament, when the servant wanted to stay, when the slave wanted to stay with the master, bore a hole through the year, and I guess put a ring in there. And so what we've done, we became a willing servant when we got saved to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're to serve Him willingly as the faithful master that He is. It's funny, He's a master, He's a shepherd. How He treats us is unbelievable. The blessings in our lives. Yeah, we got aches and pains, we got troubles in our lives, but we are not the Jewish nation. We are born again believers of God. We were not promised physical blessings. And if we can separate that from trying to claim physical blessings to the Jew, we'll be a lot further ahead. We're promised spiritual blessings. We're not promised anything physical. So why do good people suffer? And by good people, you know what I mean. Why do the righteous suffer? Excellent message I heard on that. To bring honor and glory to God. That's why. We're not, as I said, to look for riches, for physical blessings. They come as a result of being right with God. And when you study Scripture, you're going to find that God doesn't give a hoot about Gentile nations. His concern is for His people, the Jew. That's who God is concerned about. He will use Gentile nations to either bring blessings or chastisements upon the nation of Israel. But as far as a Gentile nation, God doesn't give a hoot about them. And as you read and study your Word, study the Word of God, remember that the main emphasis in the Bible is the Jewish nation. That's what God is concerned about. That's what God the Father is concerned about, because that's His bride. That's God the Father's bride, is the nation of Israel. So everything, every nation that blesses Israel will be blessed. That's God's promise. But every nation that turns against Him, you're going to become a third-rate nation. Yes. So just watch what our government does, and you'll be able to know how to invest your money if you have any. But anyway, if you remember that, the Bible is primarily about the Jewish nation. We just come in and get some of the blessings as a result of what Christ did for us. So He made us free from sin. We're to produce fruit in our and unto holiness. And then let's see, Romans 7:4 says, "Ye have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God." Over and over and over, God tells us we should bring forth fruit. And what is that fruit? Galatians 5:22-24. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That should be manifest in our life. That one fruit that contains nine different things should be manifest in our lives. If we fall short, then we need to inventory our lives and see where changes need to be made. And then Ephesians 5:9-11. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's how our lives should be. We should be seen as being good, being righteous, and being truthful. Verse 10 there, Ephesians 9, in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. How do you prove what the Lord wants? Through His Word. Does it line up with what the Word of God says and teaches? If it does, then it's right. And then verse 11 says, and we'll leave it off here, which is a good point, and have no fellowship with the unrighteous or with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So, in closing, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And that is anything that is contrary to the Word of God. You determine that in your own life. You know your own weakness. You know where you're subject to being drawn into sin. So you avoid that. And you maintain the righteousness, the fruitfulness in your life that will bring honor and glory to the Lord. All right, we'll close there and then pick up with verse 7 next week. And we'll take a look at Epaphras next week. Floyd, one closing prayer.
Lord, we thank you again for this time we've had, Father, in your word this morning. Thank you for Brother John, Lord, and his teaching, dear Lord. I pray all the teachers this morning, Father, that you have blessed and blessed their classes and the people have been receptive. Now, Lord, as we go into our next hour, dear Lord, we pray for our pastor. Pray for everything that's done, Father, will bring honor and glory to your name. We ask this in thy precious name. Amen.
Amen.